Amen. Great sing. Go ahead and remain standing.
We're going to be in Luke chapter 8, the book of Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and beginning in verse number 22, the book of Luke chapter 8, and beginning in verse number 22. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and verse number 22. Luke chapter 8, 22 says that it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, "Let us go over unto the other side of the lake." And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. And he said unto them, "Where's your faith?" And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for a God that is in control of everything. Lord God, sometimes as we go through the calm times in our life, we feel like we are in control, and then something happens that reminds us we have control of nothing. And Father God, I pray that you'd be with us this morning. Lord, that we would put our faith and trust in you. That was the lesson you had for the disciples that day. I pray, Father God, that we would take that lesson. Maybe, Father, there's someone here who does not know Christ as their personal Savior, and I pray that you would cause them to see their need this morning. Oh, Father, that they would come to know Christ as their Savior, that they would walk out of here a different person. For, Lord God, your word says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. And I pray, Father God, now that you would just be with us. Lord, that you would be magnified and lifted up. Father God, your word would be the emphasis this morning, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can go ahead and be seated. If you need a lesson guide, we have those. And if you didn't get one on your way in this morning, go ahead and raise your hand, and Doug has those. He'd like to hand one to you. So just keep your hand up, and we will get one to you. And appreciate him doing that. So just keep your hands up, and he will get those to you. There's some blanks for you to fill in there, and some areas for you to take some notes. You know, a new year always feels like calm waters. January 2026 brings fresh calendars, renewed plans, and hopeful expectations. Yet many Christians mistakenly assume that because the year is new, the path will be easy. And Scripture teaches us otherwise. Not necessarily that it's going to be a hard year, but we do know that every year brings with it challenges. I know there was some more on the other side that wanted some Terry in the back there. Anyone else? Just keep your hand up. And if you don't have Doug's attention, wave to him. Throw something. I know this is a much larger auditorium. It'd be hard to hit him with anything. All right. But Mike volunteered. He'll hit him for you. As I said, January 2026 brings fresh calendars. Now, the disciples were not, as we see in Luke chapter 8, not in the wrong place at the wrong time. They were exactly where Christ led them. The Bible tells us in verse number 22 that it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples and said unto them, notice the command here, "Let us go over unto the other side of the lake." So they may have been second-guessing, are we where we are supposed to be? But God's emphatic answer was yes, as Jesus had said, "Let us go over unto the other side." In Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1, we talked about this in Sunday school this morning, that Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And that's one of the parts of Jesus' temptation that a lot of people tend to forget, was not that Jesus happened upon the devil, but that Jesus was under the leadership of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit led him there. God never promised an absence of hardship, but he did promise his provision during those hardships. God promised comfort in John 14, verse number 18. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Understand this, we would not need the comforter if there wasn't a reason to be comforted. We're going to go through hard times. In Philippians chapter 4, verse number 7, the Bible says that the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Again, one of those promises that would not be necessary if there was not going to be wars all around us, hardship all around us. But there will be hardship, and some of it will even inflict us. But the peace that passeth all understanding. If you've ever been there, you know exactly what that phrase means. You've heard me use this illustration before, but it is the one time in my life. Well, there have been other times, but I can remember when we had our firstborn son, when my wife gave birth to Mark, and then she ended up having to stay in the hospital because she was having heart problems, and they took her into the cardiac care unit, and I can remember seeing on the doctor's face, he was completely perplexed because he had no idea what was going on. And then we started getting these crazy reports, like there might have to be a heart transplant and things of that nature. And I can remember going home that night, and not to say that I'm super spiritual, because I'm not. But our God is good, and our God is gracious. And I can remember going home that night after not having any sleep for quite some time, being able to go to bed and go to sleep that night. And I can remember almost feeling guilty, but then realizing God promises the peace that passes all understanding. I had no idea what was going to happen. I had no idea if I was going to have to raise a son as a single dad, as a widower. I didn't know. Nobody knew. The doctor didn't even know. But I remember giving it to the Lord that night and going to sleep. Now, don't think that I'm calloused. I'm not. One of the hardest times of our life. But I just remember waking up that morning and thinking, I shouldn't have been able to do that. This must be what God means by the peace that passes all understanding. And to make a long story short, whenever I use this illustration, people say, well, what happened? 6 months later, it was as if nothing had ever happened. They looked at my wife's heart and it was completely healed. She suffered from what they called postpartum cardiomyopathy. We were able to, they had told us, you definitely can have no more kids. Mark will be the only one. And so, again, the peace that passes all understanding, we said, well, thank the Lord that he gave us a son. We are so grateful. But we were able to have two more children after that. And probably could have had more after that, except I said, I'm done. But talk about the peace that passes all understanding. And if you've been there, you know, I shouldn't have been able to get through this. But by the grace of God, we were able to get through it. The only explanation I have is the presence of the Lord and the peace that passes all understanding. As we launch into 2026, we need to learn from this storm on the Sea of Galilee. A picture of the storms that we will face, perhaps in the coming year, but definitely in our lifetime. And so the first thing that I want you to notice this morning was the promise. As it was stated in Luke chapter 8, verse number 22. Notice what Jesus said. He said, "Let us go over unto the other side of the lake." Christ's word was clear. Let us go over. He did not say, "Let us try." He didn't say, "Let us attempt." He said, "Let us go over." He didn't say, "Let us hope," although when we put our hope in Him, we will not be ashamed, Scripture tells us. You know, this is like our salvation, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord doesn't hope to be saved. We're not playing the lottery here. It's not great odds. Boy, the odds are great. I know you also get tired of my sports analogies, but I'm going to give you one. The other night, I was watching the Seahawks play the Rams. Now, if you're a Ram fan, I'm sorry. But at one point in that game, towards the end of the game, Seattle was down by so much. They had like a just over a 1% chance of winning that game. I mean, that means they had a 99% chance of losing. Well, as a result, this is why they keep playing. They ended up winning. So even though the odds were completely against them, now here's the thing about our salvation. It's not a 99% chance you'll be saved. That's not very comforting. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, 100% shall be saved. That means nothing can stop it. And the question is even asked, what can separate us from the love of God? And Paul gives that whole list of things that cannot separate us. Not things present, not things to come, nothing. Aren't you thankful for that? So when God said, "Let us go over," they didn't realize this was not just a man saying, "Hey, let's get to the other side." This was God saying, "Let's go to the other side." When God said, "Let's go to the other side," there's a promise there. Not let's try, not let's attempt, not the odds. Let the odds forever be in our favor. Hey, He did not say, "Let us try, let us hope." He promised. It included the destination, but He didn't promise the conditions. He didn't say, "Let us go over to the other side on smooth water." He said, "Let's get to the other side." When God led this church to build this building, He said, "Build a building." But He didn't say, "Without hiccups, without problems, without missed deadlines." He didn't say, "Let's build a building without being over budget." Boy, I wish He'd said that, but He didn't. No, He led us as a church to build a building. He led the children, the disciples to go to the other side. So the promise was stated and then it was acted upon. The Bible tells us, and they launched. They launched forth. What a tremendous statement that is. You know, when God says, "Let's go," we had a launch. And that term launch means they did not keep one foot on the dock and one foot on the boat, like so many Christians like to do. Well, I'll launch into this tithing, but I'm not going to give my first fruits. I'm going to wait till all the bills are paid, and then if there's enough to launch, then I'll launch into tithing. No, the Bible says, to their credit, they launched forth. They got 100% on that boat, and they were 100% in the water. Are you 100% in God's will this morning? Or are you still got a foot on the dock? Obedience required full commitment. There was no keeping one foot on shore. Faith must act upon God's promises. God never calls us to obedience in order to abandon us. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Again, it's not 99%, it is 100%. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul writes, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We're promised the destination, but we're not promised smooth sailing. Let's move on now to the problem. The problem. In Luke chapter 8, verse number 23, I want you to understand that most of the disciples, most of the apostles, a good portion of them had been on this, we call it the Sea of Galilee. It's actually a huge lake. They'd been on it, they grew up on it. They were confident. They had fished on it. They owned businesses on it. These were seasoned fishermen, seasoned boaters, if you will. And they knew what they were doing. Jesus said, hey, let's go to the other side. They said, we can do this. We've done it a million times. This is easy. No problem. Hey, be careful with being so confident in your own ability that you let God sleep. Because that's the danger of calm waters. Look at verse number 23. As they sailed, Jesus kind of disappeared. He fell asleep. And how often does Jesus disappear in our lives because, well, I've got this. My business, I've been running it for this many years. You know, as a pastor, you can get to that point in your life. Been pastoring for 30 years, 32 years, 50 years. Ain't nothing I haven't seen. Oh boy, what a dangerous thing to think. As they sailed, he fell asleep. The disciples allowed Christ to be out of sight. Everything seemed fine until it wasn't. Many believers treat Christ as essential only in emergencies. Joshua chapter 1, verse number 8, we talked about this morning. Joshua is told, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous. Then shalt thou have good success. Two huge mistakes were made during the campaign in the Promised Land. And both times it was because Joshua did not consult with God. Once was when they went to Ai and got beaten soundly. And another time was when they made a treaty that they were never supposed to make. But twice it was because they did not consult with God. At one point, he was not meditating on God's word day and night. Joshua was more than an adequate general. Joshua was a capable general, an unbelievable general. He had great talents, great leadership ability. And sometimes when we have those abilities, we rely more on our abilities than we rely on God, and it gets us into trouble. And then the problem was caused, as I said, the Lord's absence. He went to sleep. You know, it's interesting. I've made this statement. After Jesus calms the storm, I bet they didn't let him out of their sight. But it then resulted in a storm. In Luke chapter 8 here, verse number 23, as they sailed, he fell asleep. Well, now God's not in control. These men are in control. And these men, well, you know, they've been sailing all their lives. They had YouTubed it. They had listened to all the podcasts. They knew exactly what to look for, when to look for it, how to look for it. Not only had they YouTubed and heard the podcast, they'd been doing it. So go ahead, we don't really need you now, Jesus. We get that way in our lives. Oh, I've been living this life for a long time now. Boy, it's about that time that we realize we're not really in control. These guys were in control, or so they thought. And then the Bible says there came down a storm of wind on the lake. And you know, I'm sure that to a man, remember they grew up on this lake. We've seen this before. We know exactly how to deal with this. But then it came to the point where we've never seen one like this before. Notice the Bible tells us they were in jeopardy. I want you to understand, these were not beginners when it came to boating. Some of them had been doing this for generations. We know James and John had been. Generations. Probably Peter and Andrew also had been. That's a good portion of these disciples. And I'm sure those who did not, like Levi the tax collector, do you guys know what you're doing? Oh, don't worry, we've done this a million times. Now Levi is trusting in them. Oh, when we trust in man, it becomes a snare to us. I wonder when Levi and the others who were not boaters, I wonder when they came to the realization, these guys are not in control. The Bible doesn't tell us who went and woke Jesus up, but I have a feeling it was the tax collector. I'm just saying. Do I know? No. The Bible tells us that they were in jeopardy. Storms often follow seasons of independence. We don't need God. Let's take a break. Financial storms often come as a result of, well, we need to quit tithing for a while. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Domestic storms come as a result of being independent from God. Spiritual storms come as a result of being independent from God. All can result from placing Christ at a distance. We don't really need him. These sailors, they're in control. That's the problem, which led to now the panic. The panic. Look at the Bible tells us in verse number 23, they were in jeopardy. In verse number 24, they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. In modern day vernacular, we're going to die. We're going to die. But they forgot the promise. Jesus' promise was what? Let us go to the other side. He didn't say no storms, no hardships. He just said emphatically, we're getting to the other side. So they forgot the promise. Panic sets in when faith shifts from Christ to circumstances. And this resulted in bad doctrine. God repeatedly warns against worry. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In Matthew 6:25. We read, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. That means don't worry. Matthew 6 is a great, great chapter. As a matter of fact, it concludes with, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things." So what are we to seek first? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Panic leads some to believe that they can be lost in a storm, that God has abandoned them, when in reality, oftentimes it's because we've abandoned God and let him out of our sight. But you know what? Here's the thing. Jesus never left. Their relationship with him waned. They let him get out of their sight, but Jesus never forgot them, and I think that's a great lesson for us in this boat. We may forget him, and that's when the storms often will arise, but you know what? He never forgets us. Scripture tells us that God resists the proud, and I think this is a great illustration of that. These guys, they think they're in control. I'm just going to sit back. I'm just going to go to sleep. He resists the proud. But do you know that he's always ready and willing to give grace to the humble? Scripture is clear in 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Storms test faith, they do not cancel our salvation, nor do they cancel our destination. I'm thankful for the storms that we went through. I'm not asking to go through them again. But I am thankful because there's production in storms. And we're going to look at this real quick, the production in storms. This storm, it produced, first of all, humility. Humility. God gives grace to the humble. And so it's important that we be humble. And I am imagining, you know me, how I like to take the scenarios in the Bible and just and humanize them. And I don't think that's wrong because we're dealing with humans. Here's poor Levi, a tax collector, who probably never fished, was rarely on a boat. Are you guys sure you're in control here? We got this. I don't know. Things are looking pretty dire. Don't worry, Matthew. We've done this a million times. What do you think? You're just a tax collector. You don't know. Okay. But you know, that sky's looking pretty black. And those waves are looking pretty high. Oh, come on, Matthew. How many times have you been on a boat? Okay, all right. But you know, pretty soon, I'm sure Matthew could look in their eyes and realize, okay, now they're scared. Years ago, we had a boat, and I can remember that we would take it to the Columbia, Boardman, Oregon, and the wind could come out of nowhere. And even though it's a river, you swear you're on the ocean. And I can remember we had gone around the corner and we were playing around, we were knee boarding, and we had some guests with us on the boat. We were coming back, and as we came back, we came around the corner, and I could see the marina where we were headed, but I could also see the waves were huge. And I was getting a little nervous. We had done a lot of boating, but I can remember that I reached under my seat, and I grabbed my life jacket, and I put it on, and I remember that one of the people on the boat said, okay, if he's putting his life jacket on, the rest of us better put ours on. And that was because I was the boater, and they were looking to me. Well, I guarantee you that Matthew is looking at these fishermen, and now he sees the fear in John's eyes and in James' eyes. And in Peter's eyes and in Andrew's eyes, and he's realizing these guys are not in control. These guys, they are scared. And you know, the greatest of storms will cause the strongest of men to be humbled. And you realize that's what they needed. Jesus asked the question, where's your faith? Your faith was in you. Now, how did that turn out? Your faith was in your ability. Yeah, you've been doing this a long time, but do you understand? I command the sea. I command the ocean. You guys can't do that. You can just navigate through it, and sometimes you can't do that. So where is your faith? And that is the question that we must ask ourselves this morning. Where is your faith? Is your faith in calm seas? Is your faith in circumstances? Is your faith in your ability? Or have you completely thrown yourself at the mercy of God and said, I am completely and utterly inadequate. Where's your faith? A lot of people are trusting in their ability to get themselves to heaven. Do you believe you're going to go to heaven? Why, sure. I've been going to church all my life, and I've done this in the offering, and I've been teaching a Sunday school class. So what you're telling me is your ability is going to get you to heaven. True salvation comes when we say, I have nothing to offer. Jesus died on the cross because I've got nothing. Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again, and he alone is the source of salvation. He's the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. It would reproduce humility. Self-reliance always precedes spiritual failure. It also produced encouragement. In Luke chapter 8, verse number 25, at the very end, we can see them encouraged. What manner of man is this? Notice it's not a question, it's an exclamation. It's hard to read it without it sounding like a question. But it's an exclamation. They have come to the realization, this guy is more than we bargained for. Did you see what he just did? He got up and he commanded the sea. He rebuked the wind and they ceased. What manner of man is this? He is more than we bargained for. Can I say the great thing about Jesus is when you put your trust in him, not only does he give you salvation, he's more than you bargained for. And so it would produce encouragement. They learned Christ was capable of far more than they imagined. And as we go through storms, you'll realize he's capable of far more than you imagined. But it would also produce patience in the future. And we can see this in the ministry of the apostles. Later on, after Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, and now they are seeing miracles performed, and they themselves are being tried. They themselves are being arrested. They themselves are being questioned. But do you remember when Jesus was arrested? What was the response of the apostles? The Bible tells us that they forsook him and fled. And then the Bible tells us that when Peter was questioned, he denied even knowing Jesus. And then when the third person questioned him and said, your speech betrays you, the Bible says he even changed his speech and he began to curse and to swear. Sounded like a man of the world. And then they quit questioning him. So here were guys who were scared to death, but after the death and the burial and the resurrection and witnessing all of these miracles, Now when they are arrested, they're standing before the same Sanhedrin that they ran from. And the Bible tells us that when they, meaning the Sanhedrin, when the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the priests, when they observed them, they took note that though they were unlearned and uneducated, that they were bold and confident. The Bible says that they had taken note that they had been with Jesus. Hey, no longer is Peter denying Jesus. Now Peter's acting like Jesus. He's showing the same confidence that Jesus showed when he was arrested. Remember what Jesus told Pontius Pilate? That you can only arrest me and you can only have me crucified if God allows it. And God is allowing it for now. And Peter and John walked in with that same confidence. You can only do to us what God allows you to do to us. But we're going to continue to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. It produced patience. It produced boldness. Storms refine what prosperity cannot. It also produced answers. Jesus asked, "Where's your faith?" Their response revealed its location. It's not in you. It's in our abilities. It's in what we think we can do. And of course, wrong answer. Jesus knew what they were going to face. And Jesus knew that they could not rely on their abilities, because what they would have to do, literally, those apostles turned the world upside down. Can I say, fishermen cannot do that. Boaters cannot do that. Blue-collar workers, white-collar workers, it doesn't matter. They needed the power of the Holy Spirit, and they needed to have their faith in Jesus Christ. So where is your faith? And the response revealed its location. Hebrews 13:5 says, "For he hath said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." Faith placed in Christ never sinks. It always overcomes. And remember, that's what Jesus was trying to teach them. I've overcome the world. What is it that overcomes the world? Your faith, when it's in me. Faith placed in Christ never sinks. So as we launch into 2026, the disciples launched and learned a lesson for life. Hey, don't forget the promise. Throughout 2026, don't distance yourself from Christ. As I said, I'm sure after this, when Jesus said, "You know, I'm going to go down below and go back to sleep," they said, "Oh, no, you're not. You're staying right here." You know, that's exactly what Jesus wanted. Put your faith and trust in me. This is what God wants for us today. Not for us to wander away from him. Not for us to let him drift in our lives. Meditate on his word day and night. Constantly be thinking about him. Rely on him. Pray to him without ceasing. Don't distance Christ. And don't panic when the storm does come. And certainly do not rely on self. You see, if Christ is in the boat, the destination is secure. He said, "Let us go over unto the other side." So I would ask you this morning, is Christ in your boat? First of all, have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, or are you still trusting in religious works? Are you still trusting in your own abilities? Are you still trusting in the finite? When the infinite God says, put your faith and trust in me. Call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God? Is Jesus in your boat? Well, yeah, I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. Well, praise the Lord for that. You remember a time, you remember a place, you remember the incident, you remember when someone showed you from God's Word what it means to be saved. You accepted Christ as your personal Savior. I did that as an 8-year-old boy. But I also know this. Christ has always been in my boat ever since I've been saved. But you know, there have been times in my life I've let him sleep. There have been times in my life when I've distanced myself from him. The result is always panic during the storms. So is Christ in your boat? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Number two, is he awake? Are you keeping him close? Or have you allowed yourself to distance from him? Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. With every head bowed and with every eye closed. If Christ is in your boat, you'll get there. If you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Do you remember a time in your life when someone showed you from God's Word what it means to be saved? And by the way, once you're saved, you're always saved. That's the promise, that we have everlasting life. But that is the most important question. It's the first question we need to answer. Do you remember a time in your life when you were born again, you accepted Christ as your Savior? Not when you were baptized. Baptism is not being born again. Baptism comes after. It is a picture of it. Not when you joined a church, because no church can get you to heaven. This church cannot get you to heaven. I'm asking you, do you remember a time when someone showed you from God's Word what it means to be saved? When you accepted Christ as your personal Savior. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one is looking around, because I don't want to embarrass you. But if you can remember that time when you were born again, you accepted Christ as your Savior, would you just raise your hand as a testimony? Preacher, I know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I'm on my way to heaven. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You can put your hands down. Maybe there's some here that would have to say, Pastor, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. Again, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I sure would love to pray for you. Is there anyone that would just be honest enough to raise your hand and say, Preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not sure about my salvation, or maybe I know I'm not. Would you just raise your hand real quickly? Is there anyone like that this morning? Understand this, God doesn't have to see hands. He knows. I'm going to pray for you anyway, because God knows who you are. If you're here, you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. After I pray, we're going to sing a verse of invitation. Invite you to come forward, meet me or meet Pastor Scott up here in the front. Say, I'd like to know what it means to be saved. We'll send you into a room with someone privately and personally who will show you from God's Word what it means to be saved. If you desire one of us to take you, then we'd be happy to do that. Don't walk out of here after God has given you this opportunity. Don't walk out of here not knowing if Jesus is in your boat. That you would just bless this time of invitation. We thank you, Lord God, that you invite, that whosoever will may come. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to get over anything, any obstacle that might keep us from the truth this morning. Lord, there may be Christians here who need to use the altar because they have allowed you to become distant in their lives. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness, your grace, your willingness to always extend your arms to us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand.